Dear Father, we thank you for this time that we may spend in a relative peace as we gather up with the saints to hear your word, to be ministered to by one another. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent men to sacrifice their lives, that we may enjoy this time of prosperity. We thank you for all of the men who are still somewhere around this world to fight for peace. We pray, Lord, that your spirit will accompany them. We pray that our hearts will be with them. And we pray, Father, that you would not let us forget that we stand on the sacrifices of others. And by far the greatest sacrifice that we this morning stand on is the sacrifice of your Son Jesus Christ, who successfully waged a war against sin and against death. And may your spirit be with everyone who is willing to lose his life, so that that life may be to the honor and praise and glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Some of you may be glad that we have finished the Lord's Prayer. But we continue in the book of Matthew today. And today we're looking at three verses 19 to 21, as we have covered the previous verses in as when we started the chapter. But the context of 19 to 21 and what we have seen so far when Jesus was speaking of a hypocritical way of living a Christian life, superficial versus in-depth, made me think of the idea of seeking attention. And the reason is really because of that the section right prior to verse 19, where he speaks of fasting, and we covered that a few weeks ago. The people or the Pharisees, when they would fast, they would put up a face. And you would question, why would they do that? When they pray out loud so that everybody hears. Why would they do that? And somehow, throughout the whole context, there is this sense of people seeking attention. And you guys probably are very familiar with it when it comes to children. When children want your attention, they do all sorts of things. Sometimes my kids would just come up to me and ask me a question out of the blue that is really, not only the question is not important, and I don't want to, you know, undermine the interest of the child, but that child is not even interested in the answer to that question. Sometimes they come up to me just because they want to have a conversation with me. That's it. We just want to talk. And so they will come up with a question and you answer it and they are not even interested in the answer. They just come up with another one. And if you keep answering, they're just going to stay there and have the conversation with you, which is precisely what they wanted. They wouldn't come and say, "Dad, I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to spend time with you," which would have been probably equally as effective. But we have all sorts of ways of seeking attention. Now, there's other kinds of attention that they would display. You guys have that common picture of a child in the store. "I want this." You say no. Whoa. Okay. "You sure? Because I want it." You say no. And then, bam, and you want to go very quickly out of the store, and they just go like this. And everything the hand touches just fall off the stand with you. You just want to go out. And then they go, okay, are you sure? I want it. I can go a little bit higher if you want. It's attention seeking, whatever methods they use. But you know, it's not our children. We do that. We've been doing that from early on. If you have ever exaggerated a situation or a story just to gain sympathy, to gain someone's help, to draw attention, or just to have the time that they give you, the time, you exaggerate circumstances. Have you ever said something that it's not totally true, but it was just shocking to provoke that reaction? Sought that attention. You want to draw their attention in what you're saying. Or maybe pretending you can do something that you actually can do. You just want someone to do it for you. You have a reason to pretend, and so they will do it for you. Or you fish for compliments to reassure yourself, for validation. Are you so uninterested in other people's problems? Someone tell you their problems, there is absolutely no connection, no sympathy with what they're telling you. It's only maybe a trampling board for you to tell yours. Are you intentionally controversial on social media just so people, you know, get people to talk, to say something? You don't have something interesting to say, but you find something you know people will react to, and it will be on your wall. Social media is one of those tools that kind of program us to seek attention. You know, some would post something just to see who saw it and if they liked it. How many likes do you have on whatever you posted? Oh, so-and-so didn't like my thing. Well, all sorts of ways, doing things just for praises. When you look at that chapter 6, Jesus seems to draw our attention on the fact that we are attention seekers. There's nothing necessarily wrong with attention seeking, and it has purposes, and we are, after all, a relationship-driven species. If you want to look at us as a species, we are community creatures. And so our relationships with one another is quite important. How we relate and communicate with others is critical. The question is often, if we are the center stage of our relationships, we want to be not only the center stage, but we want to be somehow the center of attention of everyone in the community, which makes it unhealthy. What is that fine line? So the context of this particular text is, do you have your eyes on people respecting you, exalting you, praising you, or do you have your attention somewhere else? Because it's going to make a huge difference. He tells us in verse 19 not to lay up ourselves treasures on earth. And immediately you can think of a treasure of something that you care about, something you find precious. Attention seekers find precious their own image, well-being, comfort, versus somewhere else. So how we're going to look at it is going to be really in three phases, the same phases that are mentioned in these three verses. We will be looking at earthly treasures, heavenly treasures, and then heart location. The heart location, which is verse 21. In the earthly treasures, the text says, do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth. Now, in translating it, there's something that we lose. Because when you look at the Greek, it sounds like do not treasure up treasures for yourself. The word is almost identical. The root is the same for those two, for the verb and the word. Do not treasure up for yourselves treasure on earth. And so here the idea is not just to have wealth, to have treasures, but it's really to accumulate it. It's to spend time building up wealth. The same idea is found, for example, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, when you remember when Paul would come to Corinth, he would tell them, once a week, gather or get a collection, put stuff aside, and save. So make a collection, save, so that no collection will be made when I come. So they will be saving for the time of Paul's arrival, for the purpose of the ministry of Paul, maybe to support him and the people he would be coming with, so that at that time we don't have to put too much aside, but really to make it easy for us to support that ministry. So there is a purpose there, and we are working towards meeting that need. That word saving is the same. It's a treasuring up for the time. Again, he gives us that picture of a family in 2 Corinthians 12, 14. It tells us that the children don't save for the parents. It's the other way around. The parents save for the children. And the parents will save for how long? A decade, 2 decades, until the children can actually enjoy that savings. So there is an accumulation of good or of wealth for future prosperity. The idea there in treasuring up for yourselves treasure on earth is for future prosperity. Incidentally, Romans 2 uses a similar expression for people who save up for something else. It says, or do you think lightly of the riches? I like that play of word here, of the riches or the treasures of his kindness. It's not the same word for treasures, but I'm replacing it there because he's speaking of riches of God's kindness and tolerance, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance. But because of stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you store up, you treasure up, the same word here, you treasuring up wrath for yourself. You accumulate, you secure over a long period of time wrath for yourself. When you had right next to you the riches of his kindness. The treasure was already there, but you were treasuring up something else. Just that, that use of language here drives us to understand that it's a disciplined accumulation. It's not an instance. Yes, even an instant desire of wealth, of money, for just having it is not healthy. But what he's warning us against here is a disciplined accumulation. Because in and of itself, of course, it's not a bad thing to accumulate. As a matter of fact, Paul is using the example of parents saving up for the children. Or he's even commanding the people to save up money for when he comes. to make it easy to support the ministry. Proverbs 6, verse 6 also speaks of those who are sluggards, lazy folks. He says, go to the end, look at the end. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? God sees in a diligent accumulation of wealth for future prosperity something that is healthy. Actually, to the point where he calls the one who's not doing it a sluggard. He calls the one who's not doing it for his household also lazy, or simply worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5:8, the one who does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We need to set money aside. We need to set wealth aside to provide for needs. So it is clear that here when he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, he has something else in mind. The treasures he means are not necessarily money. It could be. It's part of it. But our treasures can be many other things. In Luke 12, he said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, every form of things that you desire, you pursue to accumulate just to hold them. Listen to how he says it. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. He says you find in your possessions an identity. He's not saying you shouldn't accumulate. He's saying that you now identify yourself with your possessions. And you may ask me, how would I know that I identify myself with my possessions? Well, you ask yourself, what will it take for you to lose it? What happens when you don't have those possessions anymore? What happens if you lose that house? What happens if you lose all your wealth? What happens if you lose your job? And you have to find another one that is paying half what you're making. Now, don't misread me. I'm not saying that we should lose our jobs and look for something that pays less. I'm saying, does it give you a different sense of who you are by not having that anymore? By not having this relationship anymore, this object anymore, not have this status anymore? Does it change your identity? He says here, Christ gives the picture of the man who's rich and very productive. And the man began to reason in himself, what shall I do since I have no place to store up my crops? And then he says, this is what I will do. I will tear up my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my food and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. And I'm going to retranslate that. And take it easy. Chill, drink, eat, be glad. And the answer of Christ is this. You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now, we may read this passage and say, well, he accumulated for nothing, right? because he accumulated for years to come, which was useless because his soul is required right there that night. But that wasn't the point of Christ. The man said to his soul, he identified his whole being consisted of his possession. And Christ says, your soul will be required. What am I going to find as far as worth? Will your soul be worth possessions? That's the whole point of it. He has accumulated so many of them, and now he identifies with them, and his soul now equals his possessions. And says, this is this rich man, he's not rich toward God, because this man who stores up treasures stored them up for himself. He didn't have a purpose. He stored them up for himself. That's what he has in mind. Do not store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Don't make your life a sum up of what you possess. Even if what you possess is intangible. If what you possess has one of these three characteristics, then you better lose it now. He gives three features of those treasures: where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Earthly treasures or earthly things are destructible. That's the moth part. When I give workshops on groceries, one of the parts that everybody can relate to is the impulse buying. Stores are designed for you to buy impulsively. You know, it would have been good that it's designed for you to buy effectively, but it's not. It's made so that you come with the idea of spending $20 and you leave with $80 in their pockets. Costco's great for that. But every store is designed for them in that idea. So in the workshops, I try to train people to go with something. You just don't have a choice. If you're there to only spend $20, go with $20, leave your card in the car. If you're impulsive, just do it. Take $20, go in the store, buy whatever you need, come back out. You can train yourself. I have done that. I go in the store, come back empty-handed. A couple of times, because I'm just looking for a few items. If they're not on sale, I'm not interested in anything else. And I can tell you, even with that same training, I can go and I stare at something like I really, really want to buy it. But Aristide, you said we come in, we go out. And say, but this, we kind of need this. Actually, we don't. But the price is so good. The price is right. And they are convincing me to buy something impulsively. At this point, my treasure is right there. I mean, I really see myself as stupid if I leave this store without this item. This is... this is how we build these little treasures. I mean, the treasure could be the item, or the treasure could simply be the goodbye. To be able to say, I bought at a sale at this price. But this is simply an illustration of how, when we have earthly treasures, we can go long ways to get them, and oftentimes not even use them. I've taken up a few, asked a few questions to the people I do the workshops with, and to find out how many people end up throwing food in the garbage that was never used in the first place. I mean, leftovers for sure, throw them in the garbage. Things that we opened, but we didn't finish what was in it, we put in the garbage. But there are items that we buy and we simply never use. Why? Because buying was not in relationship to the needs. Actually, recently I've done a few of those. Buying tomatoes simply because we always need tomatoes. And I bought them and we haven't used them for the time, and then I have to put them in the garbage. Like exactly the way I put them in the fridge. Our treasures tend to have those same characteristics. You simply get to them though there is no need, and they end up not being needed. Another aspect of those treasures is that they are perishable. They are perishable. They expire, they go bad, and here the rust is that idea. You buy it, you love it, but because there is no need, or simply because it has an expiry date, that treasure is not meant to last. If you have any hoarding tendencies, you would know this. Go around your house and see if there are items that have not been used in 5 years. I have a few. I've cleaned my office before my mother came. Oh Lord. There were things to put in the garbage. Lots of them. Found stuff. I'm like, man, I thought I lost this like 10 years ago. And things I still kept. Like somehow I'm still keeping it. Boxes. There is a box of some leadership tools, and I figured, you know, this could come in handy. And I had it like 3 years after graduating from university, and I'm still holding on to it. The package is, you know, still closed, and it's very professional. Man, this must be worth something. I can't lose this. And I opened this, and 12 years after, I'm still like, maybe I can, we could use it again. Closed it again. I have no use. I mean, I have more than 10 years of leadership experience. I have no use of that. And still, somehow, now that I said it, I think I'm going to put it in garbage. But somehow, in my mind, I just wanted to hold, you know, keep it with me. And to this day, I wouldn't be able to tell you exactly what the whole leadership method is. It just looks so nice that I kept it. But that's usually how our treasures on earth are being managed. Some of them are used, and he is not warning us against a proper use of them. He's warning us against keeping them for ourselves. And of course, the other aspect, which is directly related to a great disappointment, is the ones that are also a treasure for somebody else. You love it because it has worth? Good, because other people will love it. And they will come in. They will break in and steal it. What you value, can it be stolen? And I remember I was saying that those treasures don't have to be tangible. How many people here have had I don't know, an idea, or you labored into a project at work and somebody else took the credit for it. Professional experience, you will see a lot of that. I worked in an environment where there are sharks everywhere. They're looking for everybody's ideas, but they had a connection with maybe a VP, the vice president, or someone in charge who can give them the charge of the whole project, and they just bring it as though, you know, it was their project. And they say, sure, you lead that project, and they became the face of it, and you are just behind there fuming. That was my idea, that was my project, that was my this. Can't help of thinking of that scene where we're having a conversation, somebody says something really cool, and you go, that's my line, that was my line, I was going to say this, he stole my thunder. I was going to be the cool guy who said that. So those are the three aspects there, or three weaknesses of treasures on earth. They won't last. They won't always be shiny. They can be stolen. They may not be yours. And if you can think back to 1 Peter 1, it seems to be the opposite of a treasure that Christ gives, but it also falls a bit, falls short of the glory of that treasure. In 1 Peter 1, Christ gives us an inheritance, the scripture says, which is imperishable, undefiled. It cannot be sullied by anything. It will not fade away. Its glory, its greatness will never diminish. And it's reserved for you in heaven. Now, this reserved really means it's secured. No one can break in. Like those earthly treasures. No one can break in and steal. It's secured for you in heaven. And you, whose inheritance is secure, you are protected by the power of God. And in verse 20, he kind of gives us the other picture that kind of that goes with 1 Peter 1. The earthly treasures, they don't last. They can be stolen. They can break. They can be destroyed. But he says, rather, lay up for yourselves. Again here, it's not simply to have one, but to live a life of consistently accumulating for future prosperity treasures in heaven. It's a lifestyle. It's where do I put my priorities? What takes up most of my time, my thoughts, my energies? In the Lord's Prayer, he already gives us a glimpse of what is a healthy attention-seeking medicine or practice is. You remember that when we spoke of those six petitions, we equated them to actually six testimonies. It's not just petitions. When we pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, we are not asking for his name to be hallowed only, but we are testifying that his name is hallowed because he already said it. That his kingdom comes, we are not giving permission to his kingdom to come, but we are acknowledging that his kingdom is here and we want to be part of it and we want to be working for that kingdom. Those six petitions are part of the prayer. And so in here, rather than be like the hypocrites, the Pharisees, who would do things for themselves, looking to themselves, it says you do things to look to God. The Lord's Prayer guides you towards that. Now, it's difficult for us to simply think, to think that we can actually store up heavenly treasures here. And I know the quick answer of that simply may be to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is true. Believe in Him. We have seen in 1 Peter 1 that through Christ we have an inheritance in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 4, He's giving us another perspective. How do I store up treasures for myself here on earth? And Paul says, but we have this treasure, in verse 7, in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God. We have a broken vessel, which is our body, which is even our minds, which is our intellect. But he says, we have in this earthen vessel the surpassing greatness of the power of God. It doesn't come from ourselves. God's power works through us. He says, as, verse 10, as we are always caring about the body of the dying of Jesus, this broken body, this earthly body, we are also carrying in it the life of Jesus so that it will be manifested in our body. It will be manifested, not simply secured for heaven, but manifested. It will work itself out in this life. I have to somehow conclude from this that when Christ tells us to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, he is not saying somehow we're going to accumulate the treasures from outside. He is telling us that we already have a treasure that we need to take hold of. The treasure is already there. So that in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, do not lose heart. Of course, we would lose heart because of the weakness of the flesh, because we constantly see our failures, our inability. But he says, do not lose heart. But through our outer man, which is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. So the momentary affliction produces for us an eternal weight of glory well beyond any comparison. Colossians 2, verse 2. He's calling us to seek all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Coming from the full assurance of understanding. Somehow, our knowledge and our comfort or assurance are related. The reason I will value so much of this item I want to buy on the store so desperately, so compulsively, the reason is not based on proper understanding. I have used historical information to say I usually use or need this, therefore I will get this. I didn't look for whether I need it now. Same thing for my leadership toolbox. this is so important. How? I have not figured it out because I have done leadership for over 10 years and it has not been important to me. So it's based on different understanding. My understanding is skewed. So he's calling us to seek the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding that results in the true knowledge of the mystery of God, which is Christ himself. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. So if something needs to be, if I should be afraid of losing something, I need to connect that thing to Christ, to the person of Christ. I need to connect that to the person of Christ. If it will somehow mark my identity, if losing it makes me feel like someone different or diminish my identity, I need to connect that. Is this anywhere related to my Lord? If I lose this, am I losing Christ? Am I losing any of Christ, his blessings, his grace? If not, I should be willing to lose it immediately. And so here he says, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And so that somehow calls us to test our own hearts. So I ask myself, where will the spiritual GPS locate your heart? If I were to somehow use scripture, the words of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, to weigh your heart, where will it find it? Will it find your heart, your soul, equals the abundance of your possessions? Or will it find it secure and content in himself, in Christ? What are the things or relationships that, if you lose, will give you a sense of losing who you are, a sense of your identity, in part or in whole? Everything stems from the heart, or simply, everything is clarified in your heart. Where your treasure is, that's where your identity is going to be. This is not a wisdom, just a worldly wisdom statement. It is simply true. If you say, well, my identity is still in Christ, but you know what, I can't lose this, then you are actually lying to yourself. Because if this you can't lose, that's where your heart is. And you identify with that. And all of us may be struggling with this. Because remember, one of the Beatitudes are, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the question is, do I have a sense of seeing God, of being in tune with him? Or is my eyes clouded with my own, the vision of what I desire, the vision of who I am, the vision of earthly things? The pure in heart, the one whose heart is completely his, will have a better sense of who he is, will see the Lord. Anything that we do wrong, actions, comes from a heart that has already done wrong. Right? You remember when Christ is saying, the law tells you this, but I'm telling you something more profound. He's not changing the law. He's just telling you where everything comes from. Maybe you, Pharisees, are looking at the law externally. Those who have committed adultery, and you say, oh, I've never committed adultery. You say, well, let me tell you something. The guy who has committed adultery has started in his heart. How is your heart? Have you looked at a woman with lust? See, if I was to tell you or to ask you, you could lie to me. But when Christ says it and you know he knows your heart, it's not a lie. You just turn red because, okay, what can I do? Well, precisely, we cannot. The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those are the things that defile the man. That's why in Proverbs 4:23 it says, watch your heart with all diligence. Watch your heart with all diligence. From it flows the springs of life. Where your treasure is, your heart's going to be there. If you don't watch your heart by determining where your treasures are, put that GPS in your heart and ask yourself that question, what are the things that mean the most to me in this life? What are the things that are so important but I'm willing to lose? It will give you the test of whether your heart is loyal to God or has competition hidden. Your heart is not simply your affections. Your heart is actually your entire being. That's why I like the text on the soul. The rich man who identifies himself with his possessions, he speaks to his own soul. Oh, myself, oh, my soul, oh, my being. What will I do to ensure tomorrow I have prosperity? Well, let me build a bigger barn. He says, well, your prosperity must go beyond earth, because this bigger barn can be stolen. This bigger barn, you may not be there to enjoy it. This bigger barn can simply break. The wind, the storm can come and break it and disperse all of your wealth. Do we have that kind of barns in our lives? I pray, like Paul, that we may not have these things. Pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which he's called us. What are the riches? What are the wealth? What are the treasures of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Let us all pray that Christ will grant us, according to the treasures of his glory, to be strengthened through his power. This is not a topic that we can afford to ignore. And I'm not saying it just for ourselves. I'm saying it first and foremost for those who are close to us, especially you parents. I say especially you, but it's really everyone here, because children look up to their parents, but also to you folks. They see you every Monday, every Sunday, and other times in the week. How you live, what treasures you have, they have. So if they see you testify of one thing and somehow live exactly like them, hoarding up those treasures, they say, okay, well, you can just say it and keep holding on to it. So we're teaching our children by showing them what our true treasures are. And so I pray for each one of us that our treasures must be heavenly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the insight, for the wisdom, for the understanding that we can get from your Spirit to weigh our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the treasure that you have already given us in Christ. We thank you that the Holy Spirit gives us the wisdom as we seek it, protects us from our from the error of our own reasoning, our intelligence, our fleshly tendencies, and we commit ourselves in your hands. Father, we know in our minds that the things that we accomplish on this earth for temporal use or for ourselves, for simply for greed, amount to nothing in our heavenly home. But you also know the addiction of these things, how the flesh can be so strong as to pull us towards these earthly riches. And so we call upon your grace to give us the strength to not only resist the temptations of earthly riches, but to both inform us and fill our minds with the beauties of the heavenly riches, the beauties of the character of Christ, displaying the fruits of the Spirit, laboring for your kingdom, for the prosperity of others. Help us, Father, simply not seeking the unhealthy attention, but rather give our attention to others, primarily to you. Make us, Lord, your faithful servants. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.